So we're in the Parsha, like we read. The Parsha is called Balak. Balak is the king that hired this enigmatic character named Bilam, and we're going to get into this a little bit. You know, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for correction, for teaching, for rebuke. All scripture, even the hard scriptures, it's all God-breathed and profitable. And from that, I always recognize that there are people in the Bible that we read, characters, Moses and David, and we learn so much from them. But I have to tell you something, we learn a lot also from the characters that are considered the bad guys. Because all scripture is profitable, all of it. So we learn, you know, from, I'll tell you, one character that really registers with me is King Saul. You know, I see him and I see how he just could not conquer his feelings of jealousy and wanting to be king. And he was so close. He had the Holy Spirit. And the characters that came so close but just couldn't make it, those are the ones that really break my heart. And King Saul, like I said, is one of them because he had the Holy Spirit powerfully, powerfully. But he just let his feelings and his wounds and his fleshly thoughts about David and about his own role just get in the way of being all that God wanted him to be. And that always breaks my heart. So we learn from that. We learn from King Saul. He might be considered, you know, history may look at him as the bad guy or a bad guy, but we learn from him not to be jealous, to be thankful for the calling that God gives you in spite of what he gives another person. We learn that from him. We can learn even from the bad guys in the Bible. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is God-breathed and good for correction. And we even see that in the Gospels. Like John writes, we are to love one another not as Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. So even Cain, who was evil and murdered his brother, even John is saying, you know, we learn from that. We learn not to be that way. There are some characters that we want to emulate, and there are some characters that we don't want to emulate. And that's what we learn. And in this Torah portion, we hit a character that we really don't want to emulate. And this is one of the characters that I have to say breaks my heart, because I feel like he could have come close, but didn't make it. So just to give you a little bit of a recap of what's happening in the Torah at this time. This is the end of the wilderness journey. This is the end of it. This is like year 38 or so of year 40 in the wilderness. This is after they were told that you're going to have to spend 40 years for your lack of faith. And they spent the 40 years almost close to the end of it. And here they are. God is saying now, it's time to go. It's time to move. It's time to move north, and they are on their way to the other side of that Jordan River, where very soon they're going to take that land. Very soon they're going to take that land. And they go up, and a couple of kingdoms they wound up entering into battle with. There was one kingdom, they said, let us pass through. You know, we just want to go this way. We need to get from here to here, and your kingdom's in the way. We don't want to go all the way around it. We just want to go straight through it. We're not going to touch anything. We're not going to bother anybody. Just let us kind of walk down the road and so we can get to where we want to go as fast as possible. And that kingdom said, no, you can't do it, and attacked Israel. I'll tell you, every time Israel went into war, they were attacked first. They never attacked and provoked war. It was always in self-defense. It was the way it was in the Bible. It's the way it is today. They never provoke war. It's always, always in self-defense in the Bible and even today. It's very, very interesting. So they get into war, and then another kingdom says, oh, we're going to take them out too. And another kingdom attacks them, and they wind up conquering that kingdom and taking some land on the other side of the Jordan. So now they are on the other side of the Jordan, and they're on the border of this land called Moab. Moab. And they're on the border of the land. Now the king of that land is named Balak. 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 And he heard about what just happened. He heard that the Israelites, you know, conquered these other lands, and now they're at the border of his land, and he's getting trembly knees. So he's like, my goodness, I don't know if we can militarily conquer these guys. This is a strong nation with apparently a very strong army. I don't know if we can conquer them just with the spear and the sword. So let me hire a witch, essentially, a diviner, a soothsayer, who has a really great reputation for his divination, and let me curse them spiritually, because if I can't beat them militarily, let me curse them spiritually. So he brings in this guy, his name is Bil'am. Bil'am, anglicized to Balaam. Like, bail him out. Balaam. Or Bil'am in Hebrew, Bil'am. And he brings him in, and Bil'am says, like, he's such a conflicted character. He says, I can only do what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord. He even invokes the Lord by name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I can only do what he says. And the Lord said, I can't go with you. So then Balak sends more people and more money. And then all of a sudden he's like, okay, I'll go. And the Lord allows him to go. And he's on his way. We know the story. And he's on the donkey, right? And he's in this one place. And then there's an angel that shows himself to the donkey. And the donkey tries to get out of the way. And Bil'am starts hitting the donkey. And then in another place, like he's in this other place, and the donkey's trying to get out of the way of the angel, and Balaam hits the donkey, and then finally the donkey just like lies down, Balaam is hitting the donkey, and the donkey all of a sudden speaks. Now I can assure you that if my cat spoke to me in English, I wouldn't just respond to him. I'd be like, what is happening? Who slipped me a hallucinogenic? But he just responds to the donkey. It's that you're embarrassing me. I could kill you right now. And all of a sudden, the angel shows himself and says, the donkey's right. I was about to kill you and spare the donkey. He's like, oh my gosh, if you want me to turn around, I'll turn around. Oh my goodness. So he says, no, just go. And he goes to Balak, the king, and Balak hires him to curse Israel. So they go into one place and the high level, and he looks at Israel, and you're to read it as he was about to curse, but the God controlled his mouth like he controlled the mouth of the donkey. Dumb and dumber. And he controls his mouth and he can only speak blessing. And Balak's like, what are you doing? I hired you to curse him and all you did is bless him. Let's go over here and try it here. Maybe from this angle, you'll be able to do it. He says, okay, and he couldn't get out the curse. All he spoke is blessing. And then he says, no, he didn't do it right. Let's go over here. Let's try maybe this angle. You'll be able to curse him. So he tries to curse him, and he only spoke blessing. And what came out, like I said, in the beginning of the worship, are words that are spoken in Jewish synagogues. Does not that kick the enemy in the pants? That when he meant it for curse, it came out blessing, and the Jewish people have been reciting that blessing every Shabbat ever since then, the Matovu. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your tabernacles, your mishkans, mishkanotecha, Yisrael, your mishkans, mishkanotecha, O Israel. So, and then Balak's like, I just can't believe, and then this is the Spirit of the Lord came onto Balak, this diviner, pagan, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he spoke that, and then he just kept going. Then he started to speak about the future, about what's going to happen, and he saw the Messiah, I see his scepter rising from Jacob. He actually saw, I see him, but not yet. He saw the Messiah. He saw Mashiach. He saw Yeshua. And then he gave a couple of other prophecies and he goes his way. And that seems to be the end of the story, but it's not really the end of the story. Because right after that, we see the people of Midian, the women prostituting themselves to the Israelites. And the Israelites took the bait and they committed fornication with these women, and they ate of their sacrifices. They sacrificed to Baal, the false god. They ate of those sacrifices. They committed sexual immorality with these women, and we learn that that happened because this same Bil'am, who could not curse Israel, after the spirit departed from him and he was back on his own, went to the same king, Balak, and said, listen, I can't curse them. But if you want to kill them, this is how you do it. Cause them to sin. Have your ladies go and become prostitutes. And they'll take the bait, and they'll sin, and they'll commit immorality, and they'll commit idolatry, and then they'll be in trouble with their God. That whole idea came from the same Balaam, the same guy. Balaam is the one who encouraged Balak to use that strategy. So that's the story of Balaam. But I tell you something, that when we get to the end of the Torah, when we get to the end of the story, we get to end times prophecy. How do we know this? Because the whole Torah is a book of prophecy about the first and second coming of the Lord. It starts with the Exodus from Egypt. And we know that is a prophecy of the Passover Lamb of God who's put on the doorpost so we can be set free. It starts with salvation. He's the Passover Lamb, Yeshua. And that's how it starts. At the end of Deuteronomy, or in Joshua, when they enter into the kingdom, that's us entering into the actual kingdom of God. That's the foreshadow of the actual kingdom of God. The wilderness in between is our life. Got it? It's the story of salvation. It's the story of our salvation, our life with Yeshua. It starts with salvation. It ends with the kingdom, and it has the wilderness journey in the middle. But the end of the wilderness journey, if we could all agree to that, that means the end of this wilderness journey is what precedes the kingdom. So that's end times. Precedes the coming of the Lord. Precedes the establishment of the kingdom on earth. The end of the Torah is a foreshadow of the time of the end. The end times. And what we see here, I believe, when we see a wicked king named Balak and a false prophet named Balaam. In the Revelation, what do we see? We see a beast and we see a false prophet. And I believe that Balaam and Balak are foreshadows of the beast and the false prophet that we see in Revelation. And we know that Balaam is evil from his name. Balaam actually means to devour. Bala means to devour, and that ends with Am, which is the people. Another translation you could say for the Bet Lamed in the beginning there is Bili, which is without. Without Am, without the people, without the nation. He is not of the people. He's not of the people. And Balak, what does Balak mean? The king. Balak is a verb that means to destroy or to lay waste. So these are not good people, and these are foreshadows of the end. How do we know that it's a foreshadow of the end? You know, I always found it very interesting that the battle that they won, where the king's name was Og. Or Og in Hebrew. Does that not sound like Gog and Magog? Right, doesn't it? I think that's intentional. I think it's intentional that the king that they destroyed, that they killed at the end is named Og or Og, because it sounds like Gog and Magog. So I think it is also a foreshadow of the end. But Balaam, like I said, is a conflicted character. You know, you read just the story of Balaam, and you don't know if he's a good guy or a bad guy. You know, he has the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. The Ruach HaKodesh came upon this guy. And he was able to speak the words of the Lord. Like, how can God do that to a wicked guy? Well, he did it with a donkey. He can do anything he wants. The Holy Spirit can do anything he wants. But we also see, we learn a lot about Balaam, this character Balaam, even in the other books, the subsequent books of the Bible, speak about Balaam in various ways. And we learn a lot about him. Now we learn in Joshua that it says the sons of Israel killed Balaam, the son of Peor, the diviner. So Joshua calls him a diviner. That is a soothsayer. That is something that is illegal according to Torah. You're not supposed to do that. That's wicked, wicked. So he was wicked, but he had the Holy Spirit. He was wicked, but he had the Holy Spirit. He is the prototype false prophet. Getting back to the end, it says many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Many false prophets will arise, and Balaam is a prototype of a false prophet. False prophet. He was able to hear God. He spoke to God, but he was wicked. He was wicked. And I tell you something right now, even though there are prophecies of a false prophets coming at the end times, at the end, false prophets, let me tell you what other prophets are going to arise. Prophets of God are going to arise. God is going to raise up an army of prophets, of real prophets, that will not bend the knee, that will not bow down to other gods, that will only hear from him, that will only do what he says, even in spite of it being difficult. They will not turn to the right or to the left. They will do what God is saying. And he is raising up, and he's going to raise up that army of prophets. So we see the false prophet that's going to rise at the end. But I tell you something, God is rising up an army of his prophets, true prophets. How do we know this? It says that after all this, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind or all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see visions. You know, in Acts 2, Peter speaks about this verse. He says this was fulfilled here at Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out. But I tell you right now, it was only a partial fulfillment. Why? Because all flesh does not yet have the Holy Spirit. And if there's still flesh that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, there's still more to do. There's still more to do. He's still going to pour his spirit out on all flesh. This is an end times army of prophets that he's rising up. Even though we see the spirit of Balaam, the false prophecy, that would rise up as well. So all of you prophets, all scripture is God-breathed and worthy of learning and teaching and correction and rebuke. And we could learn some things about Balaam's failures that we don't want to emulate. Remember, the bad guys in scripture, we still learn from. We learn what not to do. And the prophetic voices in this time can learn from Balaam as far as what not to do. So number one, he loved money. How do we know this? We actually can go to Peter, I'm telling you, you go to other books that speak about Balaam, you're going to learn about this one character. It says that they forsaken the right way. He's talking about false prophets in that time and in the future. They've forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness or wickedness. This means, so we see the story, and it brings clarity to what actually happened. You know, when Balak first came to Balaam and said, I'm going to pay you to do this, Balaam said, no, I can't do it. God said, no. But then all of a sudden we see God say, okay, you can go with him. Why did God change his mind? It's because Balaam wanted the money. He wanted the money, and God allowed him to follow his heart. This is why he allowed him to do it, but even though he stood in the way and said, oh, you can go. He wanted the wages. God is raising up a prophet that will not serve God in money. He's raising up prophets that will not be compromised. And at this time, in this hour, as God's raised up an end times army of real prophets, we cannot compromise. We cannot be bought. We can't be bought. We can't be bought. You know, I remember this one news story, and I think it was actually Phil Donahue that was doing the interview. Remember that guy? Phil Donahue. So it was something happened. I think it was in Pennsylvania. I don't remember what happened. It was something tragic that happened. And Phil Donahue went over there to interview the people that suffered from that. And they were praying. They were gathered in a circle and they were praying. And then Phil and the producers of the show and the cameraman said, wait, can you do that again? Can you do that again? I missed it. That would be good television. Can you do it again? What would you do? They said, no, Phil, we will not do it again. We're praying to the Lord. We're not praying in front of television cameras. We did our job. Just because you missed an opportunity for the show, we're not going to repeat it for you. We prayed to the Lord. No compromise. No compromise. And this is something that people need to watch out for. Are you going for fame? Are you going for prestige? Are you going for money? What are you going for? And will you do what the Lord says, even if it goes against that? The prophets of the end need to watch out that they're only listening to him and they're not being drawn in for their own fame or their own pride or their own prestige or money. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out for prophets for hire. The end times prophets only answer to the Lord and not to money or to anything. Watch out, sons and daughters, for prophets for hire. Thank you, Father, because we know that we rejoice and glad because great is our reward in heaven. That's our reward. Come on, somebody. That is our reward in heaven. It's not the reward of wages, for what we do. Our reward is in heaven. God is raising up you, an end times warrior, army of prophets that will not bend, will not compromise for the things of the world. So Balaam was compromised. Compromised. He loved the money. And we learn from that not to. Another thing of Balaam is that he was sinful and he promoted sin. Watch out for prophets or leaders that promote sin. If you are in a church that promotes sin, get out of it. Run. Flee. Do not look back. Get out of there. If they promote sin, don't stay. Get out. It says in Revelation about Balaam, he says he kept teaching Balak. This is what I shared. And we learn it again in Revelation, all the way in Revelation, they're speaking about Balaam. Balaam teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Watch that. That is a sign of false prophecy. You can hear from the Lord, like Balaam did. But if you're promoting sin, you're a false prophet. If you're promoting sin, you're a false prophet. So watch out for that. Watch out for the leaders that have a strong voice and seemingly a prophetic voice, but they're giving a nod to sin. Watch out for that. There are so many, with humility, I say there's so many pastors, you know, these days, it's so sad to see the pastors, you know, all of a sudden they have to leave their station in ignominy, ignominiously. That means in disgrace. Because all of a sudden they were caught. They were committing sexual immorality with people, sometimes young girls or whatever it is, and they had to step away. It's very, very sad. It's very, very tragic. But God is gonna separate the true prophets from the false prophets. And watch out for sinful behavior. The Lord himself said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? This is a false prophet. It's a false prophet. He used the name of Yeshua. He used the name of Jesus, but he was a false prophet. Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do these miracles in your name? Cast out demons in your name? He said, I never knew you. Why? Because you practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is without Torah. It's Torah-lessness. It's Torah-lessness. That's what lawlessness is. Come on. That's what it is. Get away from me. And I say, if there are pastors out there or there are churches that you're involved in that promote sin, get out of it. Get out of it. Get out of it. That's false prophecy. God is raising up an army of prophets that listen to him and keep his word and will not compromise on his word. And God is so faithful. He's so faithful to correct us. I'm going to give you a little teaching of what we see with this little ride on the little donkey. On the little donkey. It's more than just a talking donkey. It's God trying to train Balaam. Because Balaam and the donkey are the same. They're both, it's dumb and dumber. That's how we're supposed to look at it. Just like God opened the mouth of a donkey, he opened the mouth of Balaam. But on that journey, we learn something. The first time that the donkey saw the angel, the donkey, it says, the donkey turned off from the way. What does turning off from the way mean? It means sin. It means sinful. It means turning off from the way that God wants you to go. But the next time the donkey sees the angel, what do we see? The angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path. Where do we see narrow path? Narrow is the way that leads to life and few that find it. This is the way of Yeshua. This is the way of Yeshua. Do you understand that this ride of the donkey is not just some? It's not just a story to look at how the donkey was smarter and hurt and saw the Lord more clearly than Balaam. We do learn that Balaam, this great amazing soothsayer, couldn't even see the things of the Spirit as well as a donkey. I mean, we're supposed to see that, but when we look at the way the donkey was traveling and the way he was corrected by this angel, we see our own walk. Because we go away from, you know, far away from the way. We turn off from the way. But God brings us to the narrow path. Do you see that? Brings us to the narrow path. And then the third time, there's no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. Yeshua said, keep my commands, keep my ways, don't turn from the right or to the left. So we see a donkey going off his way, but then the angel showing him the narrow path. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and the way of righteousness. Don't turn to the right or to the left. That's Yeshua and living a righteous life. This is God training us because we're all a bunch of donkeys. How many donkeys are in this house? Or is it just me? We're all a bunch of dumb donkeys. But God trains us. And we all go away. We all go off the way. But he brings us to the narrow way, which is the way of Yeshua. And teaches us not to go to the right, to the left. And that is the way of the prophet. That's the way of the prophet. Thank you, Father. And the last thing we see about Balaam is that he hated the Jews. He hated the Jews. How do we know this? How do we know this? We're going to Joshua. You learn a lot about Balaam in these other books. It says, and we don't read this in the Torah, but God spoke these words in Joshua. I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I saved you from his hand. Which means that Balaam actually wanted to curse Israel. He wanted to curse them. He didn't want to speak blessing. He hated them. He wanted to speak curse over them, but God saved them from that. Balaam hated Israel. He hated the Jewish people. In fact, in the whole narrative of Balaam, Balak, the king, went to Balaam and said, I know that he whom you, Balaam, bless is blessed, and who you curse is cursed. What does that sound like? That sounds like the blessing to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And he's talking to Balaam and saying, who you bless, who you curse is cursed. Anytime you see a perversion of God's truth, and that's what that is. We see that even in the end, in the book of Revelation, with the mark of the beast, when they put it on the hand, right? And the forehead. You know what the Torah says is supposed to be on our hand and our forehead? His word. And now at the end, we see this perversion of it. So when we see a perversion of God's word, it's wicked. Do you see that? He hated Israel. He took the blessing to Israel and perverted it. That's what we learn from this. So he hated Israel. I tell you right now, if you are in a church that does not support Israel, get out! Get out! That is a test of the end times prophets. Do they love Israel? Do they support Israel? Will they stand up for Israel? Will they give their life for Israel? If they do not, then get out! You're in the wrong place. You're on the wrong side of it. Get out if they don't support Israel. Turn away and don't look back. And pray for your pastor if he's like that, if he doesn't support Israel. Let me tell you something. When the people of Israel, remember how I said that the people of Israel, they needed to get from here to there, and they needed to go through the kingdom, right? These Gentile kingdoms to get to where they wanted to go. You know what the road that they had to take through this kingdom? You know what it's called? The King's Highway. Derech HaMelech, the King's Way. Derech is way. Derech HaMelech, he is the way, and he is the king. Derech HaMelech, the way of the king. That's Yeshua. The road of Yeshua goes through the land of the Gentiles. And the Jewish people were right on the verge of going down that road. Do you see it? Derech HaMelech, the way of the king. It goes through the Gentile land and the Jewish people were right there. But the kingdom said, no, you can't do it. You got to go around. This is the generation when the Jewish people are again on the threshold of Derech HaMelech, the way, the highway of the king. And will the Gentiles say, yes, come through. Come through. I say yes, this is the time that the Gentile nations will say, come through. Yes, the way of the king is in our land. Come through. Come through. Come through. And I want to share this about the Jewish people, and I want to share this about Israel, because this is really, really on my heart, and I'm just going to let it come forth. So since October 7th, all of us have been praying for Israel. We've been praying for the release of the hostages. We've been praying for God to do something mighty in Israel. We've been praying for them to win the battle, for Hamas to be defeated. We're praying for all these things. And I don't know about you, but many of us, you know, we go online and we look at all these talking heads that are online that talk about these things. And I got to tell you something. I listened, or Susie listens to Orthodox Jews down to secular Jews in Israel. And, you know, I love that rallying cry of Am Yisrael Chai. Do we know that? People of Israel live. It's a rallying cry. It's a unifying cry. And I'm all over that. I like it. I'm Yisrael Chai. But I'll tell you one thing I haven't seen yet. I'm very serious about this. It's one thing I haven't seen. Please correct me if I'm wrong. It's one thing I haven't seen from these Israeli sources, whether they're religious or not, is seeking God and repentance. I haven't seen it. I haven't seen a rending of their hearts and saying, Adonai, we need you in this hour. You are our deliverer. You are our healer. Am Yisrael Chai is great, but national unification is not going to win the battle. God wins the battle. And every time we see the borders of Israel encroached, and where we see the enemy be able to come through, and God allows the enemy to come through, when we see it in the scripture, we ultimately see the children of Israel repenting. We see them repenting. And we say, Father, God, we want you. Arise, O Lord. You arise. We humble our hearts. Let me tell you something. When 9/11 happened, Christianity was all over it. And when things happen in America, Christianity's all over it. There's a national day of repentance before you can turn around. And that's a good thing. I don't see that in Israel. I am calling out to Israel today to establish a national day of repentance. Not just Am Yisrael Chai. I love Am Yisrael Chai, but it won't get you. And we saw the borders breached again the other day with a drone that hit Tel Aviv. Children of Israel, you must reach out to the Lord. You must reach out to Hashem. You must reach out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It can't just be Am Yisrael Chai. It can't just be national unity. It must be you crying out to the Lord saying, God of Abraham, God of our fathers, we need you. In this hour, I am calling, and I will talk to my Orthodox relatives about it, see if they can affect it. I'm calling for a national day of repentance and seeking God in Israel for his help in this hour. I'm not seeing it. And I desperately, desperately want to see it. And you know something? Let me tell you something. If Israel took the lead and did a national day of repentance, the world would follow. Christianity would be all over that. They're like, heck yeah. We'll join in with that. And that's the way it should be. That's the order of things. I call for a national day of repentance, led by Israeli Jews, not by American Christians. Led by Israeli Jews. All right, I let that out. So, Father, I lift this up to you, Lord God. If this is your will, Father, I pray, Lord God, that you enable it to happen, Lord God. That the people of Israel don't just lift up their fists. We saw that in America, Lord God, with the we will rebuild attitude, Lord God. There was a haughty response at the end. There was a short, humble response, and then it was a long, haughty response. We experienced it here in America after 9/11, Lord God. And I pray for a humbling of their hearts in Israel, Lord God, that they seek you, they seek the God of their fathers in this time, Lord God, because you are their deliverer. You are their deliverer. The Iron Dome is not their deliverer. The IDF is not their deliverer. You are their deliverer, Lord God. And I just pray from top to bottom, from Orthodox to secular, that they recognize that even a little bit in the name of Yeshua. Amen. So don't be a Balaam in this end times army of prophets. Don't be a Balaam. Don't compromise for money or fame or glory or anything like that. We must be uncompromising with the ways of the Lord. Don't accept sin as being right. Don't listen to prophets that appease sin. And don't appease sin yourself. And don't come against Israel. You'll be on the wrong side of that war. There's a great scripture at the end of the book of Numbers. Now we know that the whole story in the Torah started with them coming out of Egypt, and they could have kind of went up, you know, along the sea, actually through Gaza, to get to the promised land, the land of the Philistines, but God put them away, took them another direction. Why? Because there was war. And he didn't want them to see war. They were just saved. They were just out of Egypt. He didn't want them to see war. Here it is, at the end of the Torah story, at the end of the wilderness journey, they enter into the war, like that we just spoke about, where they wouldn't let them through, and they were attacked, and they had to fight. And it says that we took a census of all the men of war under our authority. Not one man of us is missing. You know what that means? In this end times war, remember they started avoiding war. They started the wilderness journey having to avoid war. At the end, they were so powerful in the Lord, they didn't lose one guy. They didn't lose one soldier. Not one soldier. This is the prototype of the end times army that are so lockstep with the Lord. When he says turn, we turn. When he says go straight, we go straight. When he says repent, we repent. When he says praise, we praise. When he says speak a word, we speak a word. That is so in line with the ways of God. Not one man was lost. This is the prototype of the end times army that he's raising up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. So don't be a Balaam. Don't be a Balaam. Don't be a Balaam. Don't be compromised. Don't be somebody that has the Spirit of God but does all these things. Got it? That's the word to believers. Don't be a Balaam. He had the Spirit of God, but he was compromised in many ways. Don't be a Balaam. God is separating that these days. He's separating that these days. And let's be on the right side of that. Amen. In Yeshua's name, let's stand up and close the service.